We measure our lives in many different ways. And one of the most important of those ways is through time. Everything we do through the course of the day is measured by and against time. It gives us structure to our lives, and it always has us where we need to be at the time that we're supposed to be there. Most of us. As a matter of fact, virtually every aspect of our day is built around time. We take vacations to get away from the constraints of time. It's one of the first things I do. I take this and I put it in the bottom of my suitcase. I don't even want to look at it. The only thing that Katarina and I worry about is what time do we want to eat? That's about it. That's the greatest decision that we have when we're on vacation. Yet when a period of time is gone, don't we often lament that there isn't more? Certainly with loved ones and family members, we think, I would give anything for one more day, one more moment with that person. I can remember going back onto the Messiah University campus. I was Messiah College when I was there. And I used to look at the kids running around, and I always thought a couple of things. I thought the first thing was, you guys have no idea how good you have it right now. This is just the greatest. You think your life's hard. You got to study. You got to go to class. I got this guy that I really like, this girl that's really sharp, and they won't give me the time of day. See what I did there, Chuck? Time. I looped it back. Okay. But I look at these kids, and I go, man, I would give anything to have two more weeks as a college senior. Now, of course, I want to know what I know now. I don't want to go back stupid like I was then. But you think about that. You think about the time that you wish you had again. We use time to measure our accomplishments. Our accountant has not made a mistake on our tax returns in over 25 years. We use that. 25 years, not one mistake. It even determines how long our sporting events are, with the exception, of course, of baseball, which, if you've ever thought about it, theoretically, when you go to a game, it could last forever. It may not have an ending point. Susan, that's for us here. We were talking Phillies a little bit before here. I knew she was a godly woman. She loves the Phillies. So time is at the very center of how we live our lives every single day. It's a place that we start something. It gives us the opportunity to end something. You can be doing something with somebody, and if you go like this, that means you're running out of time. But God created time. God was the one that designed how we live every single day within that framework of time. We see in Genesis, the very first chapter, the third to the fifth verses, this is what it says. It said, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, there was morning, the first day. God created the framework in which we live. He created the concept of something that has a beginning, and in the period of that time, we call it a day. Now, if you take multiple days over an extended period of time, you then have what is called in the scriptures a season. A season is a period of time that begins, and then, of course, it also must end. Everything that begins must end. Yesterday was June 21st, the longest day of the year. It was the summer solstice. There are two solstices in the period of our 12 months of the year. If you don't know what a solstice is, it is when Earth reaches a point where its tilt toward the sun is at the greatest angle and therefore either the greatest or the shortest distance. And so what we celebrated yesterday as the summer solstice means that the sun, or rather the tilt of the earth, was at the greatest distance that it took the most time for the daylight to come and to go. That's why it's the longest day of the year. We also use that date as the one to measure the end of spring and the beginning of summer. Summer started yesterday. The winter solstice, as you might imagine, is just the opposite. It's the shortest amount of time. It's our shortest day. That is, what day? December 21st. It's the end of fall, and it's the beginning of winter. So too, our lives have seasons. We use spring, fall, summer, and winter. Is that the right order? Wait a minute, let me start all over again. Winter, then what? Spring, fall, summer, and fall. I'm going to let you look that up sometime on your own, all right? My head's starting to hurt. I don't want to do that anymore. We have four seasons. Let's leave it at that. That's called a backpedal recovery, Miles, all right, if you want to make a note of that. That's how you make other people feel like they're responsible for what you just did. Seasons in our lives, though, are very important. Because God not only created the seasons of the earth and the way things work, He also created the seasons that we walk through in our own lives. And let's look real quick, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, at how Solomon describes the things that take place in seasons. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. This is actually the third of the books that Solomon writes, even though it's in the middle. The third chapter, and this is what he writes. He says there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to reframe, a time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. You see, in our walk as Christians, we live within God's time as individuals. And we also live within God's time frame of seasons within the church as a whole. Those seasons begin, and they also come to an end. But here's the thing that becomes difficult for so many people and also for churches. We often are not willing to accept when those things come to an end. And as a result of that, we often stay within things that we have been involved in, and it can be any host of number of things, but God left it, and we're still there. Church, that's not where you want to be. You never want to be anywhere where God is not. That's not always easy to see, though, is it? It's not always easy, something that we can discern. And yet, if you are willing, God will lead you in that. Let me give you an example, and I've shared this with you before. Just prior to starting Remnant Life Church, Katarina and I were attending a Church of God down in Yoakumtown. Interestingly enough, called Yoakumtown Church of God. That wasn't hard. Made sense to me, too. We were there for almost 5 years, and I was a volunteer associate pastor. God used that time frame for a number of different reasons. He used it to get me back into ministry, to believe that He still had His hand on my life to be a minister, because I was in a place I wasn't sure. I thought maybe I had forfeited my call. Fortunately, God sent Katarina for a bazillion reasons into my life, but one of those was to make sure I understood God's calls are irrevocable. His call is always a part of your life. God used that time at Yoakumtown for Dave and I to come together. And God used that for he and I to join our lives in what it was that God was going to be doing. But something came up just as we were getting ready to leave. It was the last couple of Sundays. The pastor that was there that you know, Pastor Milton Brown, he's preached here at Remnant. He married Katarina and me. He's my pastor. He was retiring. And Katarina and I had been talking about, you know, maybe this is the time now that we see what God has in store for us next. Still not convinced that it was to start a church. But two of their head elders had come to me and said, listen, Pastor Dave, we would like for you to throw your hat in the ring here to be our next pastor. And oh, by the way, it's up to us who our next pastor is. In other words, I was going to be the next pastor of that church. So I went home and I talked to Katerina. We prayed about it for about 2.4 seconds because we already knew what God was calling us to do. I knew that the season of my ministry time there had come to an end. Now, what had happened would have happened if I had stayed. Two things that would have been very bad would have happened. Number one, the person that was supposed to come and be pastor at that church never would have come because I was there. I didn't belong there. The second thing that would have been bad, this never would have existed. Remnant Life never would have been formulated, at least not at that point, and I don't know what it would have looked like if we had done it later. The point of that is God has times in our lives that come to an end, and we must be ready to embrace when that time comes. Now, I can tell you, that was an easy decision, and it was a hard decision. It was all set up. There would have been no moving furniture and chairs, Dave. You and I wouldn't have had to lift anything. There was no setting up and tearing down. There was a full sanctuary. There were all these things going. They just built a new gym. Man. That was the devil talking to me on that one. They just built a new gym. But I knew that was where we did not belong there. It was not God's time for us to be there. And so as a part of that, we had to tell them, thank you, but we believe God's got a different path for us to go. If we stay in a place that we don't belong, we are hindering what it is that God wants to do. And you know, sometimes things need to end before something else can begin. Don't forget what Jesus said to the disciples in John 16:7. He said, I must go so that the Helper may come. If Jesus had not left, the Holy Spirit would not have come. So there's a time, there's a place, and there's a season for these things. And you know, that's an ongoing challenge for churches today as well. There are so many, I believe, that are involved in doing different things and different activities that God left long ago, but we're still doing it because we've always done this. Isn't that the great reason? Why do you do things the way that you do? Because we've always done them. It's a family tradition. I love family traditions. I think they're wonderful. But you can't do that in church. Because if something is not blessed of God, it is not going to accomplish what it is that He wants to have done. And my friends, that's not only true here corporately, it's true for your individual lives as well. You may be involved in some things in your life right now that you needed to stop a long time ago. And you know God's been telling you that. He'd be going, listen, God, I get it, but this is who I am. This is a part of my identity. This is how people know me. And God's not there. And we wonder sometimes why we struggle so much in certain situations. We wonder sometimes why it's so hard. I feel like I'm running in quicksand every time I get into this. Well, the fact it could be that God's told you long ago that was done. You need to do something else now. And see, even in churches, when we do different things, Katerina and I are always very cautious about making sure we don't ever take ownership of what happens here at Remnant Life Church. This is not Dave Dorado's church. This does not belong to me. I don't even like to say my congregation when I'm talking to people. I don't like doing that. You're not mine. You belong to the Father. I'm not even the shepherd of this church. I'm the under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is the shepherd of this church. And see, when you have a heart that just says, God, none of this belongs to me. I'm just here to serve. I'll do whatever needs to be done. See, I believe that that's the foundation of a church that God can then come and use because I don't care what happens over there. I'm doing this thing over here. I did that? Okay. Now God's going to take me over here. Now I'll do this. It doesn't matter if somebody else is doing that. I'll tell you what's been tough for me over these last 3 weeks. Several things. Suck it up, Chuck. I'm talking about it. I don't care. It has not been easy for me not to be here when things are getting set up. Not that I wanted them done a certain way, not at all. It's been hard. I come in and I see stuff I want to shift. Don't put your hands on it. Leave it alone. That's the Holy Spirit talking to me. Leave it alone. But see, I got good people doing what needs to be done. I got Roger at the point. Roger's more fastidious about stuff even than I am. I know, hard to believe. Dave's going, there's no freaking way. There's no possible way that there's anybody worse than you. See, they're nice to me. They say I'm picky. They say I'm picky. No, I'm a pain in the rear end is what I am. The stage right now is driving me crazy because there's wires all over the place. They know that. It's okay. I know that. But see, God is always teaching us things. And what he's been teaching me over these last couple weeks is, I have given you an incredibly outstanding family of church people. Let them do what I've called them to do. They can do it better than you can. We argued on that one, but seasons come and seasons go. You can become so busy doing the things of God that you neglect to see the fact that God's no longer a part of what it is that you're doing. Let me say that again. You can get so busy doing the things of God that you miss the fact that God left whatever it was that you were doing there long ago. There's a story that Charles Swindoll tells, kind of in line with that, of just having to go and do and all the things that have to be done. It's a story of a man in Dublin, of all places. In the mid-1800s, he's rushing to catch a train. And apparently around the turn of the century back then, Dublin was famous for their horse-drawn taxis that you would get in and the guy would take you where you need to go. So he jumps into the taxi because he's late. He's got a train to catch. And he said, listen, he said, I am late. I need you to drive very fast. Boom, off they go. The guy sits back in the seat and he's going, and then he looks out the window and realizes they're going in the opposite direction of where they're supposed to go. And he comes to realize that he didn't tell the guy where he was going. So he yelled up at the driver and he said, hey, do you know where you're going? The guy leaned back and said, no, sir, I don't, but I'm driving very fast. And see, churches get like that a lot. We get so busy. We get so intent on doing things that we neglect to be where it is that we're supposed to be, which is in the center of God's will. That's the only place, church, that you ever want to be, is in his will. Now see, here at Remnant Life, we're 12 years old in September. 12? 13. We're 13 years old in September. And there's a part of me that I wrestle with that I think, man, I wish we were able to do so much more than what we're able to. We're able to partner with different groups. We've got great Bible studies that are taking place, and I am thrilled about that, hoping that more are going to grow out of that. We're going to have our church picnic coming up soon. But I would love if we could get together at our church like a midweek prayer service. I would love that. But we're not going to do things here just for the sake of doing them. I've said that to you so many times over the years. As a matter of fact, you're rarely going to hear me come and ever say to you, hey, we're going to be doing this. You guys, come on, let's be a part of it. No, what I will do is I'll wait for God to lay it on your heart. And then you come up to me and go, listen, man, God's been telling me I really want to do this. And I'm going to go, okay, how can we make that happen? Let's do it. That, I believe, is what it means to walk in the right season. My brother Vance was leading a morning Bible study for a period of time. It came to an end. Now, that was not a bad thing. The season was over. The season had ended for whatever reason. Could it start up again? Absolutely. I have encouraging hope in my heart that some of you sitting here are going to begin to say, hey, listen, man, I'd like to be part of a Bible study. Can I go to this? Can I lead this one? Can you help me start one? There's nothing better than that. Because that's the Holy Spirit beginning something in your life. God wants what we do for him to prosper and to bear fruit. But that's only going to happen when we're walking in the seasons that he has for our lives. And I'll tell you the greatest example of that is Joseph, my boy Joe. Favorite guy outside of Jesus, Joe, number one. Can't wait to meet him. Joseph lived the seasons that God had in his life perfectly. And see, the thing is, we always think about being in the center of God's will is just, whew, isn't this great? Kumbaya, my Lord. Everything's wonderful. No. Joseph spent 13 years wrongly imprisoned and a slave. 13 years. Sold by his brothers. But he also had the greatest of times because he was faithful. He became the prime minister of all of Egypt. Second in power, only to Pharaoh. Because he listened. He was obedient to what God wanted him to do. Church, that's my heart for you, is that you are hungry for what it is. Well, God, what do you want for my life? I know I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm involved in all these things. Is this where you want me? Now, you might be exactly where you're supposed to be right now. I'm not suggesting that you go home and blow your life up. But I am suggesting that you ask God, Lord, show me. Where should I be? What should I be doing right now? Is this time that I'm involved in this, has that come to an end? Because if it has, I can assure you that wherever God closes a door, he's going to open another one somewhere else. Because you're hungry after him. Because he wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you in all things that you do. But he'll only do that if you're hungry after him. So real quick. What can keep us in places and circumstances that we do not belong? What are some of the things that keep us bound in those places? The first thing is blind devotion to an activity or a situation. Here again, it's that thing that I've always done. This is me. I've always done this. It's always been a part of my life. Why would I want to change that? Blind devotion will keep you from seeing that God is either present or not present. And those are certainly, I think, some of the hardest to give up. Things you've poured your life into for months, for years in your life, and now you feel like God's telling you to lay it down. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. This is my baby. What if God were to come to me and to say, I want you to lay Remnant Life down? You need to walk away. Now, I'm not starting to get you ready to hear something. No, that's not what God said to me. But would I be able to do that? You talk about pouring your life into something. This has consumed Katarina and me now for the last 14 years. Because it started before the 13. You see where I was at there. Okay. Could I do that? I don't know. I can't sit here and give you an ironclad answer. I'd need an angel to appear to me. I know that. I'd want to see Michael and Gabriel in front of me, physically. I don't know. I pray that I could. Could you give up the thing that you've poured yourself the most into because God said to? Secondly, and I mentioned this earlier, I think things that keep us too long is when we take personal ownership of something. And the vast majority of time in churches, if you're taking personal ownership, you're taking something that doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. It belongs first and foremost to God. Everything we do here belongs to him. And so if somebody asks you to do something one time and comes back the next time and doesn't ask you to do it, is that a problem for you? Would your feelings get hurt? You say, wait a minute, that's my job. I do that. That belongs to me. No, it doesn't. Everything we do here belongs to God. The third is familiarity. I mean, this is just so comfortable. I mean, I've done this forever. I can do this with my eyes closed. Good, time for you to go. We need fresh eyeballs on it. I wouldn't say it like that, unless it was Pete. I would say that to Pete, but he's family, so. See, the level and the number of activities that people are involved in have nothing to do with how spiritual or how godly or how anointed they are. There are a lot of people that run around like chickens with their heads cut off and they go nowhere. See, I don't want that to be true for our church. I don't want that to be true in your life. I don't want you to be on this treadmill running like a hamster on amphetamines and you get done and I'm in the same place I was before. But look how busy I was. God doesn't care about how busy we are, church. He cares about our hearts. He cares about the fact that he wants us to give our lives to him in everything that we do. And you know the last thing that keeps you there longer than you should be is when it's successful. Success, again, is not a measure of God's approval. It's not a measure of his anointing. There are some things I think churches do that are just knockdown, drag out, fantastic, spectacular events, and they should never do it again. Never do it again. Only if God is present in what is happening. in whatever we do. And even what we say, the question should always be, who does this glorify? Who does this glorify? Every event that you do, everything that you're involved in, your question should be, who is this going to glorify? You know when that's really helpful? When you're trying to decide how much you should say to somebody. That's a really good filter question, I think. Somebody said something bad about me or something ugly. Would I track that person down and set them straight? My question ought to be, what's that going to accomplish? Who's that going to glorify? It might make me feel better. It might set the record straight. But might it do damage to that person? Might it drive them away from the Lord if they know that I'm a Christian and I'm coming after them with both barrels blasting? My friends, I'm telling you, the wisest thing a Christian can do many times is keep your mouth closed. Jesus stood before those that accused him, and he railed at him, didn't he? He said, how dare you talk to me this way, the Son of God? I could call angels down to smite every one of you right now. Right? You remember reading that? No, me neither. Jesus didn't say anything. He says he stood before them like a dumb sheep, like a lamb, ready to be taken to the slaughter. My friends, that's not how the world operates. That's not what the world does. But if they do, that's all the more reason why I know I want to do just the opposite. I want to do the things that the world doesn't do, because my desire and my goal is to glorify God in everything that I do. And in those moments when we are involved in the things of life, there are seasons that are going to start and there are seasons that are going to end. Where are you in those times in your lives right now? Again, I'm not suggesting you go home and change everything about yourself. Blow everything up. I'm never doing any of that stuff. I'm not suggesting that. What I am asking you to do, though, is to take those things to the Father and say, God, we need to do an assessment here. It's time to do an assessment of my life. What are these things, God, to review, and what are these things do I need to lay down? What are these things do I need just to set aside? Because I want to be where you are, God. That's the only place that I ever want to be. And I can promise you, church, if your hunger and your desire is to be in the presence of God, watch what He does. Be amazed at what He will do in and through you because you've surrendered your life to Him. A season came to an end yesterday and a new one started. You may be looking at the same type of thing. Don't just make the decision arbitrarily. Go to the Father. Maybe God will ask you to maybe go to a friend or a loved one and say, hey, listen, this is what I'm thinking. Give me your input. Give me some insight into what you think. What have you seen? Because I'll tell you, people see things a lot clearer than we do many times and a lot faster. But God is faithful. God is good. And it's in that that we have the promise that He'll always go with us. Like Dave's song said, you're never alone. You're never alone in all the things that God will have you do in your life. Seek Him earnestly with every bit of your heart. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank You for the truth of Your word this morning. And I thank You, Father, that in these things, we are not alone. We don't go this alone. We don't have to just hope for the best, make a decision and think, oh boy, man, I hope this goes okay. A shot in the dark. God, not at all. If we seek You, Father, You will reveal Your word to our hearts. It may be through a scripture reading. It may be through some revelation that we never thought of before. Maybe it'll be through the voice of someone else, a loved one, a spouse, a friend. God, You use all of these things to help bring direction to our lives, but none of them are going to impact us unless we're willing, God, to surrender to You. So I pray, Father, for each of my brothers and sisters here this morning, that they would seek You, that they would just say, God, I just want to be where You are. I don't want to be involved in something that You're not a part of. I don't want to be doing something in my life if You've not assigned it for me. And it's in that, Father, that You will bless, that You will bring victory, that You'll go with us through the hard times. You'll pick us up when we fall. You'll forgive us when we sin, if we just simply come and confess that sin to You. So thank You, God. Thank You for Your faithfulness. I pray Your blessing over each and every person here. Father, watch over us. It's going to be really hot this week, God. I pray, keep us all safe. Bless and heal those of our family, God, that are sick. And God, when we come back together again next week, I pray that it will be with a renewed hunger for you in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen.